Lord, I have just told the people the origin of what it is that I preach. And I say that so they will understand and help me to make sure that things are getting recorded, if they're supposed to be recorded, that we won't let anything go to waste, Lord. Help us to pick up the fragments and help us to be utterly diligent with your word and not act like, oh, well. It's important, and I pray you'll help us all to pray and to assist. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, open up the Bible to us tonight, and I pray, Lord, that all the children will be blessed of you and their teachers with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, this morning, for Andrew's sake, he wasn't here, Lynn wasn't here. What I'm talking about is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, surprisingly enough. The Lord said to the church in Ephesus, you hate the doctrine, and so do I. Well, I've been very interested in that doctrine, and I researched it to see what some scholars said, and I found out that that they were not in agreement. Have you got it up there? I thought I've got it on mine here. That's good. You can put it up there. Thank you. And what I found out was three versions of what scholars feel was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. One of them was that it was named after Bishop Nicholas. And Andrew, you may be into this more than I am, because you had a formal seminary training and I haven't. Can anyone tell me what his doctrine was? People that were here should. Yes, Liz.
To reach out in fellowship or be in close contact with unbelievers in the community around.
Yes, as I told you, the Roman Rome was arranged in tight-knit villages. And when you came up with something like Christianity, which is alien to the community, evidently, from what I've read, Bishop Nicholas felt we must make the church understandable to this small community that we're in. So, and as I said, Andrew, these three aspects of Nicolaitanism are like seeds. The young people are going to be facing these. In our time, we see this tremendous thrust on the seeker-friendly church. Make your church understandable to the local community. And as far as I can see, the driving force behind that is not a compassion for people, but a desire for numbers, because in America, we evaluate the churches in how many people attend. I mean, if there's 100 people attend, then that's a better church than when 50 attend. If 10,000 attend, wow, you know, that's a shaker, and you'll get the politicians interested in that. But I suspect that the motive there may not be as pure as one could wish. But in order to have 10,000 people, you can't be offending people. You can't offend them. You couldn't say, now a true Christian is someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Christ. That's not what people in America want to hear, by and large, except for God's elect. They want to hear, how can Christ help me have a more successful life and be a better person? And think positively instead of negatively. Positively, that's in. Well, if you'll preach positive thinking and how Christ will give you a better life, more moral, better reputation and everything, you're going to attract a lot of people. And so that's one of the major forces operating today, and I don't see any chance that it's going to diminish because what I see going on in Canada, in Germany, in the European common market is a desire to have a common culture. And as such, home schooling is anathema. You don't have that because you're teaching children things counter to the considered opinion of the world. In Canada, it's very strong about homosexuality. The laws protect the gay community to the point of being, it seems to me, to the point of being hostile to the normal family. Although with man, woman, they're hostile to it because if you do anything out of line, you get fined or you can get put in jail. The same is true in Sweden. Pastors have been put in jail in Sweden for denouncing homosexual activity. You see, the tendency is one world, and the UN is printing up a million copies of a comic book in collaboration with Marvel Comics to show Marvel Comics has something like 200 or 300 major hero figures like Spider-Man and others like this. And these figures appear in the comic books showing that they are all heroes of the UN. And then they're going to translate it into French. So what I've been taught since I was first a Christian is Antichrist will come and then we'll have one world government. Well, I saw that under George Bush's father. And now it's some decisions he made in terms of the UN. And now we see this tremendous pressure in the European common market, in Canada, and now in California with Senate Bill 777. We see pressure that ultimately will result in severe persecution for Christians. And let me put in a sidebar here for you. How many remember that Jesus said, many that are last shall be first? Do you remember that? What he's saying there, if I understand him correctly, is that in the last days, some of God's mightiest spiritual kings will come forth. And this kind of agrees with a passage in Isaiah that deals with Zion prevailing. Now, what happened when Herod found out that a king was going to be born? He'd kill him, I think, up to the age of two, didn't he? That's the reasoning behind abortion and homosexuality. Both of those things are designed to prevent the birth of these kings. That's what's behind it. I thought, why is there every newspaper you read always is gay, gay, gay? Why this tremendous emphasis on homosexuality? It's all now with the presidential election, who's first and who's against? What's behind it is to kill, to prevent the birth, because Satan reads his Bible and he knows what God has said about the last days, about the Elisha portion, the double portion that's going to come upon the church. And he's doing everything in his power to prevent children from being born. That's what's behind it. Same spirit that was in Herod. So you can see why you're getting laws passed like SB 777, which are not even sensible, that gender is not what your body tells you, it's what you perceive yourself to be. Now that, brother, sister, is not sensible. What do? Fret ourselves? Absolutely not. Because God saved the baby Jesus, didn't he? And he'll save his kings. But I want you to see what your children are going to be up against in the future, because these are seeds that are going to come into full maturity. Iniquity shall come to maturity. And that is one aspect of it, is trying to make the church, trimming the church, so it is acceptable to the world community. You see that? That's one of the interpretations that scholars have given to what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is, that it comes from Bishop Nicholas, who was trying to trim the church to fit the Roman community. And that's his worldliness, and it is very much alive today in the seeker-friendly church. Make your church so that when people come, they're not offended. Don't speak in tongues. Don't prophesy. Don't do any, keep your message short. A lot of praise, little preaching. 2 hours of worship and a 15-minute sermonette. And if they want to listen to the Super Bowl while you're preaching, no problem. You'll get people in your church like that. But you see, the Lord said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draw him. So the churches in America are filled with people that the Father never drew to Jesus. They came because the church was attractive and it eased their feeling that they should be doing something more moral than they're doing. Does that make sense to you? That's what the Lord spoke to me about in my office. He said, warn the young people, and that this is what they're going to be facing, is this insistence on you're not perceiving the church as a lampstand, but as a part of the local community. And it is not. It is the lampstand of God. It is not part of the human. See, the lampstand means that it's supernatural. Okay? God spoke to me clearly this morning about this. So, I'm passing on to you. That's why I'm so nervous about it getting recorded, because you see there's very few young people here. But across our nation, and in England and other places, there's massive young people's movements. They want God. And so if it gets recorded, it'll be up to God to get it out. And you might pray with me about this. I haven't mentioned it to the church, but you might pray with me about this. I got a telephone call from one of the editors of the Decision magazine. That's Billy Graham's magazine. And they wanted to reprint one of my articles in the January issue. And I assume they did. I gave them permission, so we'll have to see when it comes out in January. But imagine how I feel about that, because imagine the people that will reach. And it was taken from musings. See, I've got 5 books of musings, which are long. And it's an article called Don't Look Back or Don't Turn Back or something. It was one of the strongest things that I've written. So, see, they're Baptists. But it's my desire to preach and teach in such a way, like Oswald Chambers, that any Christian, any true Christian will get it. Doesn't matter whether he's Pentecostal, Baptist, whatever. That's been my desire, and I've asked God, help me not to be sectarian, but to preach like Oswald Chambers and Tozer and Andrew Murray and the others that move the average Christian. How many know the denomination that Andrew Murray belonged to? Neither do I. See, because that wasn't the issue. It was truth. And E.M. Bounds and others that have moved the church. Well, and Tozer. How many know what denomination Tozer belonged to? Yet he's the only deeper life teacher in America, so far as I know, is A.W. Tozer. So, see, these men were privileged to speak to the body, and that's been my ambition. So when I heard from the lady at Billy Graham, I says, well, this is a great honor. She kind of chuckled. But I was thinking to myself, look, here's a Baptist. Because, you see, they love God, those Baptists do, and they saw something challenging. Now, I hope nothing happens that it prevents it from being published, but that's the status of this point. All right, the second aspect of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the antinomianism, and I've talked a lot about that, that there is no law but love and blah, blah, blah. We don't have to mind the apostles. And I talked about the law of the spirit of life, and that's on the tape for this morning. That's one interpretation of Nicolaitanism that is antinomianism. And I read Romans 3, I think it's verse 14 or something like that, where Paul said, people are saying, I'm preaching, you know, do evil so good will come. Right there in the first century, they had mistaken Paul's teaching to mean we don't have to live righteously. It's all by grace. First century. So that's the second interpretation. I don't know how they got that out of Nicolaitanism, but when I read it, I thought, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, the third one, and I didn't get to go into that this morning, is probably, I'm going to say, is worse than the other two put together, but that may not be true. Let me tell you that what it is, and now you judge for yourself. We've got all kinds of cassettes coming out. We've got all kinds of books coming out with plans for the redemption of the believer, how to have a successful Christian life, or how to save America. We've got a bunch of them. Usually when they get into the Save America thing, they want us to get involved in politics and pray and all of this. All right, I have no problem with anybody want to go in politics. You go ahead and do it. But what I listen for and I have not heard is anyone saying this is what I heard from the Lord. It's all good stuff. Pray, repent. You know, if good men have got to do something and if not, they get what they deserve, blah, blah, blah. Not one person says this is what Jesus is saying. That's Babylon. It's man's attempt to build a kingdom of God according to his own understanding. It sounds fairly innocent. Well, you know, they have good at heart. Did you ever read what the Bible says about Babylon? It's the murderer of the prophets. Well, you say, how can that be? Because when religious leaders get together and decide what God wants and finally decide what their pecking order is, because that's very important to them, who is boss. And then somebody comes along and says, you're all wet. That's not what God is saying. That person is persecuted, and persecuted severely by the Christians. Okay. Now, before I go further, I'll tell you what I think God is saying to me. I don't have any plans. When I came to Poway, Stan, I'll tell you this. The newspaper came because I was a new pastor. And the lady said to me, what are your plans? And I mean, talk about a deer in the headlights. I said to her, I don't have any plans. She said, you're the first pastor. She said, usually they load me with plans. I said, I don't have any. I came down here because I believe God wanted me to come down here, but I don't have any plans. I don't know what's going to happen. I thought we'd come down here. I'm not a minister. I'm not ordained or nothing. I'll start a Bible study in my garage or something, sell shoes in the day. But they handed me a church. Foursquare handed me a church. And I was in the old church, and this reporter came from the local fish wrapper, and what are your plans? And I had never thought about it. And I said, I don't have any. I don't know how this thing is going to go. So this is not anything new to me to listen to the Lord, you know. So I'll tell you what I think God is saying to the Christian people today, and then you can judge. So he says, let the prophet speak, let the others judge. Okay, you judge. I think God is not talking about the United States or the European common market or the Muslims or the terrorists or anything else. He's talking to the Christian people individually and telling them, this in your life has not been right and I want to make it right. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what I believe the Spirit's saying. If I'm correct, he's saying, I'm not going to save America. That's not where I'm going. the power of the world, and the word for that is hegemony, the leadership of the world, is going to pass to an Eastern nation, and America is going to become a third-rate nation. And that's what I believe God is saying. So I'm not praying. Sure, I pray for kings and all that are in authority, pray for this serviceman, and want good for everyone as much as possible. But the Spirit of God is not telling me that if you will pray, I'll save America. He's saying, I'm speaking to individual people about the things in their life that are not right, and I want it made right. Now, you judge. That's what I think the Lord is telling me. I feel sometimes like Jeremiah, let's flatter myself, you know, one guy, and he goes to the king, and he says, you're already whipped. Why don't you go over to Babylon and save yourself? Can you imagine how popular he was? Jeremiah. The king says, put him in the pit. The noble said, put him in the pit. And an Ethiopian man lifted him out. Okay, so that is Babylon. It goes back to Genesis 11, to the building of the Tower of Babel, which means confusion. Probably where we get the word Babel. And the people got together and said, look, we don't want to be scattered abroad. Let's make a tower that reaches to heaven. That's noble. There's nothing wrong with that. They didn't say, we want to have sin, we want to rob, we want to hurt people. Nothing. We just want to make a name for ourselves. God stopped it. He says, now nothing that they want to do will be withheld from them. And he caused war by confusing their tongues. Now, what's going to happen, and I've known this and you have too, we're going to see eventually in the United States, eventually in the world, a one world government. We're going to see a one world government. And what that is, it's an imitation. Everything Satan does, it's an imitation of what Jesus said when the church becomes one. And Satan's going to imitate that in the world by bringing all the people of the world together and reversing what God did at Babylon. And then the end will come. Satan represents the Father. The false prophet represents the Holy Spirit. Antichrist represents Jesus Christ. They're the counterfeits. The one we're dealing with in America primarily is Antichrist, the spirit of the world. The power of Antichrist is money. The wisdom of Antichrist is education. See, that's what the world believes in. Money, education, education, money. That's Antichrist. Christ's power is the Holy Spirit. And his wisdom is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not education. Education puffs up. I ought to know. I'm very highly educated. That's why I'm so puffed up. Okay? All right. Now you've got the basis. Now we're going to see what God says about man trying to reach heaven with his own power. Ta-da! So we turn to the 17th chapter of Revelation. And whenever God devotes this much space to a topic, chapter 17, chapter 18, and the first part of 19, you better know it's important. Remember what he said? Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. Read the words of this prophecy. Out of 22 chapters, two and part of another are part of, are all on Babylon. Mark, what percentage of 22 is 2 1/4? About 10. Okay. Now we'll start in 17. Kind of heavy for Sunday night, but we're up to it, aren't we, guys? Yay, yay, yay. And by the way, Lloyd, so that we'll cover everybody, once in a while, don't say hoo-ah, because it offends David Innes. Say hoo-yah, because he's Navy. And he doesn't want to be contaminated with the army. All right. Genesis 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute. Now, the question is, who is the great prostitute? People said it's America. This doesn't fit America at all. Doesn't fit America at all. America's not the great prostitute. The closest thing to it is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you can't appreciate that unless you're acquainted with world history. At one time, the Roman Catholic Church had more power than any political state. They were very deeply involved in politics, and they could call an interdict if they weren't pleased with the king of a country. The Pope would declare an interdict. That meant that the priests could not marry or bury. So you can imagine, after a few months of an interdict, the king went to Rome and craved an audience with the Pope so he could get that thing off his back. And sometimes he had to sit and wait and cool his heels. I'm talking about the kings of Europe. If you understand the power that the Catholic Church had, you can understand a lot of what's written in Revelation chapter 18. But if you don't, it's not going to make any sense to you, because you go, what is this? It has nothing to do with anything. It has a direct thing to do with us and with the young people coming up, because this is going to, there's going to be a tremendous church organization that's going to rule the earth in the days to come. And it will rule alongside, a parallel with Antichrist, until Antichrist burns it. Now, it's going to be a big thing. And we can see, as the Archbishop of Canterbury is trying to get together with the Pope to make a liaison between Catholicism and the Episcopal Church and so on, these little things, the cry is for unity, 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 we don't like this, and all this, they're going to get it. And I'll show you where it is. It's in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Now, Stan's the only one ever heard me preach on this, but I haven't preached on it for many years. Zechariah 5, 5. And Stan says, I wasn't there that Sunday. I'm not sure. All right. Then the angel who was speaking to me, this is Zechariah 5, 5, came forward and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket. It was a basket that you had grain in. It was an ephah, I believe. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Now remember, they were worshiping idols. That's why God did Israel in, is because they were worshiping idols. We have idols, but they're not figures. Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. That woman is Babylon. Okay? And we can think of it in terms of the Catholic Church, although I don't want to come across as bashing Catholics, because there's a lot of them that are real good people and love God. All right, I'm just telling you about the organization as such in terms of history. And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. In other words, he controlled her influence, which has happened. See, if you went back into the 14th century, we'll say, and you talk about the Catholic Church, or a little earlier in the Crusades and everything was Catholic. Everything was Catholic. It's not true today, is it? See, the cover's been put on it. And so a lot of the sin and things has come out. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women. Now, those two women are the Catholic and the Protestant churches. You remember that it said, in Revelation, it says she is the mother of prostitutes. You say, well, how can you be so sweeping in your statement? Because the same element that exists in the Catholic Church exists in the Protestant churches, right down to the storefront churches. In many instances, it's where you've got a leader, he's got people under him. In the first place, that's not scriptural. He's lording it and he is working in terms of his own ambition to build up that thing. That's Babylon. It can be 10 people with a pastor. It can be 10,000. But it's a descendant of the Catholic Church, the priest and people. My standing up here is a reflection of the priest and people. That's why I keep saying to you, guys, find out your gifts and do them. I'm no holier than you are. Okay? Thank you. Now watch it. I looked, and there, and the wind was in their wings. They're ready to fly. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. You know, I don't want to lose you here. This is in God's word for a purpose. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me. Now, this basket is the Christian organized churches, not necessarily the believers. The organizations. Okay? Now look, to the country of Babylonia. Where is that? Iraq. They know in Iraq where Babylon is. That's a city in Iraq. It hasn't been built yet, but there are plans to build it. Do you see? Babylonia. Get it? Babylon, Babylonia, so that to build a house for it, and when it's ready, the basket will be set. Then the headquarters of the Christian religion joined together will be in original Babylon, where the Tower of Babel was. That's where it's going. And the young people in this church will probably live to see it. When the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope get together, and then the next thing is the United Council of Churches, the next, and they say, look what we could do if we were all organized, and they'll all be together, and somehow the Virgin Mary will survive. Somehow, I'm sure the Catholics will never let go of that. And you'll have one great Christian organization, and its headquarters will not be in Rome, but in Iraq. The original site of the Tower of Babel. Okay, now look what it says about this. Now remember, all we're talking about, and you won't believe it when you read this, is Christian leaders who are attempting to build the kingdom without hearing from Jesus. And you say, well, it'd never get into things like this. It already has. We see it in the Catholic Church. They've got the blood of martyrs. The Church of England, I told you about the Scottish Presbyterians, they've got the blood of young martyrs. We see last week two of the high prelates. One was the Greek archbishop and one was maybe Russian or something else. Two archbishops fighting over there. We see the Catholics and Protestants in Ireland fighting. Blood. Why are the Catholics and Protestants fighting when they're both saying Jesus is Lord? Why is that? You tell me. I already told you. It's because they're trying to build without Jesus. And when people do that, they come into conflict with each other. Because they're going by their brain and not by the Spirit of God. There's something, Andrew, you need to know this. There's something about religious leadership that is delicious. People do it and they've never heard from the Lord. You could go into some of these major denominations and find ministers. I remember one time there was a young minister I knew in the San Diego area, and he got up to a pastoral level and he went to a meeting of ministers. He said, I'll never go there again. And an older minister told him, don't, because you can't stand that. The wickedness. There was a Baptist pastor in New York that I knew of that told, he says, we've got people in our convention that don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Pastors in their meetings. That's what happens when people don't hear from Jesus and try to build a kingdom because religious work is delicious. It's not like working in construction or selling or being in the military. So there's a deliciousness to working in the church. And that's why there's so many leaders that do it. But it's because they don't want to do something else that isn't as much fun. And that's the bottom line. I wouldn't be here, I'm telling you the truth, if God hadn't told me this is what he wanted. I could think of a number of things that are more that I would enjoy more. But he says, do it. So I'm doing it for my friend. All right. Then the angel carried him in. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and 7 heads and 10 horns. Have any of you ever seen a movie or a television of an ordination of cardinals or bishops in the Catholic Church? What is it like, Brother Innes?
It's the most ornate gathering where they have these huge headdresses and they have these mammoth kind of tapestries and mammoth. It's very ornate. It's very, it looks almost, it's very strange.
And there's hundreds of these bishops, like at an ordination of a cardinal or something. There's hundreds of these bishops, and they're in these robes, and the music. You talk about babbling, you're looking right at it. There's nothing Christian about it. But you see, ordinarily we don't see things like that. But we do see the fruit of it as they're being sued all over the place because the priests get into immorality because they haven't had the teaching that would strengthen them to resist the temptation. Oh, there's an article in the U.S. News and World Report this week of the stuff that goes on among the chaplains in the ministry and at West Point. Catholic priest came to one of the lady cadets at West Point and said, I want you to come over to my house and hear your confession. And she went, and he wanted her to sit in his lap when she made the confession. And then it went from there. That's Babylon. And it's not just the Catholic Church. It's everywhere where people are saying this is what we should do, and they haven't heard from Jesus. It's as simple as that. That's what Babylon is. And when it works out, you get into these. I saw a picture of a Russian patriarch, and I think that was in this U.S. News and World Report too. I couldn't believe the vestments. Whoa! I mean, heavy stuff with gold and everything. Ring the bell, you know. Nothing to do with Christ. Oh, well. I tell you, I'm not fretting about it. I don't care. I'm just glad for Jesus. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things. And the things that were done in the Middle Ages in the Catholic Church were absolutely abominable. And the filth of her adulteries, that she was, her liaisons with the main politicians. This title, people call her Mystery Babylon. That's craziness. Her name is Babylon. She's a mystery. But the name is not Mystery Babylon. People say that. Drives me nuts. The great, the mother of prostitutes, and the prostitutes of the Protestant church organizations. And of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. The Catholic Church has the blood of thousands, if not millions. And this lasted up till the middle of the last century. I read of one account that happened at the beginning of the last century, the 20th century. In South America, it changed about 1940. Something happened, and the Pope realized this isn't the greatest. And they were persecuting, the Catholics were persecuting a minister, an evangelical, in, I don't know, there's children here, I don't know how to get into it. But they were making this minister eat his own. I read that, and I thought, how horrible. And just like that, the presence of Christ went in front of me. And I realized he was with that missionary. That was the beginning of the 20th century. Babylon. Not the Catholic. Any religious leader who's trying to promote people or an organization without hearing from Jesus. It's all over America today. You get books on how to get redeemed at Vons. Not redeemed at Vons. You get the books at Vons. A little problem with syntax there. I saw that the woman, all right. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns." Seven heads means perfect wisdom. Ten horns means perfect power in the world. "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss." That's Antichrist. The beast is Antichrist. He comes out of the abyss. All right. "And goes to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, but will be astonished when they see the beast." And so on. "The seven heads are seven hills." Well, you know how the scholars went after that. There's seven hills in Rome. But I'm not into that at all. I want to know where it applies, where it's practical, what our young people are going to have to deal with. I don't care if there's seven hills in Rome or what there was. All right. And then it goes on, and it tells about the relationship between Antichrist and the religious organization. And it ends up with the beast and the ten horns. That's the political power in the world. Where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. They will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, you can only have one dragon in a country. See, and there were two. There was the church and the political force. And so the political force destroyed the church so it could reign supreme. That's what this chapter is talking about. Okay? "The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Well, that was Rome up until the present time. "After this, I saw another angel coming down with great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" This is the rejoicing of heaven over the destruction of religion. See, religion has always been the enemy of Christ. Israel always killed her prophets. The Judaic religion and the Christian religion compete with one another. And it's nuts because they're both, the people are of God. The true elect Jew and the true elect Gentile, according to Ephesians, are one new man. But the religions will fight each other. Yep. And the same way is true of the Muslims. You know, we've got to get a better attitude toward the Muslims. We let ourselves get sucked into this hatred and all that. There, in the Quran, it says that one of the names for God is Father. Well, our name for our God is Father. So we have that in common with them. Many of them are very devout. Well, hopefully we're devout. We've got a lot in common with Arab people. And we saw that when our brother Adams told us about how Afghanistan was allowing him to train political leaders because he didn't offend them by shoving his religion on them. See, we've got to not be... Satan would love to have us get so we could... Boy, we'd nuke them. We'd nuke them. All these innocent people who love God and pray five times a day, which many Christians do not prostrate themselves and pray five times a day in the airport. We say, "Oh, terrible!" You know why we say that? Because we're religious. We ought to say, "Thank God there's people that care more about God than they do about what people think." "Oh, but they're Muslims." Religion. Religion. We need to get saved from religion. Anybody ever tell you that before? And then we can, because I've seen enough Arab people that were nice to know this is all Satan's doing to get us all upset over the terrorists and the rest of it. There's something like 1 billion Arab people in the world. Most of them are industrious, hardworking people that love God according to their own lights. And they call America the great Satan. You know why? because they think every American is a Christian. So they think Christians are behind Hollywood. I talked to a Jewish man once. He said, well, I thought every Christian was a Catholic. I said, well, no, not quite. They have been told that America is a Christian nation, and then they see the filth that comes out of Hollywood, and they say, that's Satan. And we say, oh, well, we must have freedom of speech. So who does God honor? We need to get saved from our religion and start judging righteous judgment. Well, I'm not going to pass the basket, but I really should. All right. But look at the rejoicing. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Hallelujah. She has become a home for demons. And look at the amount of molestation of children that has been uncovered. In the Catholic Church, and not only in America, but in Europe and Ireland, falling like flies, hold of demons. It's the demons in the Catholic prelates that made them murder and torture Protestants. It's the demons. They're a hold of demons. That's what happens when you get into religion. I've heard some hair-raising stuff about satanic worship among the high levels of the Pope and so on, but I don't know if that's true or not. A haunt for every unclean and detestable birth, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now there's Christians today that are saying, come out of the organized church. I don't hear that. I think that's their zeal. Here God has me in a denomination, pastor of a church, none of the things that I believe in, but I know it's the Lord. I know it's the Lord. So when the people were in Babylon, you know what God said to them? He said, marry, bring up children, till the land, and God will bless you, while they were in Babylon. I never forgot that. Come out of her so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow. You know something? The church is not the wife of Christ. Did you know that? She's not a queen. Well, she's the wife of the Lamb, but she's not a queen. Did you know the church is not a queen? In Babylon, yes, but not the church. Why is that? Queens have their own agenda. Right? But the members of Christ's body, his bride, have one agenda, and that's help Jesus. They're not trying to get Jesus to help them. You know, Eve was created to help Adam. Adam wasn't created to help Eve. Well, anyway, that won't make me popular, I'm sure. All right. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Now, this bothered me, this 11th verse, for quite a while. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Gold, silver, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, well, that doesn't fit anything that I know. And then it dawned on me. Do you know that the retail merchants say the one thing that keeps them solvent is Christmas? If it wasn't for Christmas, the department stores would not be solvent. How many know what Black Friday is? What is it, Jemima? I thought you raised your hand.
Is it the day after Thanksgiving?
Huh?
Stock market crash?
No.
The day after Thanksgiving.
It's the day after what?
Thanksgiving.
Why is it called Black Friday?
Largest shopping day of the year.
It's because the balance sheet in the department stores is in the black. and not in the red. That's why it's called Black Friday. Now you learn something by coming to church tonight. So you see, all this, Christmas spending keeps the worldly department stores solvent. They'll tell you that. That's when the retailers make up their losses. And then they want to take the name of Jesus off. It's so preposterous. But sin always leads to confusion. And then there was one more thing down here. And every sea captain and all who travel by ship say, what did they see? Was there ever a city like this city? And so on. Because when God stops the Christian religion and has the world burn it, it's going to make a big difference, because the world has profited from the Christian religion. And then notice what it says. I was looking where it says the voice. Oh, yeah. In verse 23, the voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. See, right now, the bridegroom and the bride are in just about every Catholic, every Protestant church. There are true members of the Bride of the Lamb. True members. I remember my Aunt Annie prayed for me once. She went to Mass every morning. She was very heavy on the third floor. And every morning she'd go down those stairs to Mass. And when it was over, back she lumbered up one step after another, faithfully. Anne Ryan, she is Irish. Irish Catholic. When I came back, when I came back from the Marine Corps, I told her I became a Christian. She was delighted. But one thing I remember, when I was a little boy, I had an infection. And she had a bottle of holy water that the priest had blessed, and she anointed me with that holy water, and I was healed instantly. So that's why I say, I don't say lightly, there are true members of Christ in every Christian organization. But there'll be a day when they never again will be in a man-directed religious organization. Never. They will be hearing from Christ and doing His will. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pretty heavy for Sunday night, but I think you bore it very well. And thanks to Reverend Ott with his electric engineer degree, we are recorded, because as God told me, the young people are going to need to know about these three forces, that they will be impacting on them, so that they can stay free of them, of bringing the world into the church, saying there's no law, and joining a great religious organization, which will be very attractive, you know, make you popular, have a position, and so on. They've got to flee from it and say, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in the world, and I am not part of this corruption. And if I die for it, so have many of my brothers and sisters. And our young people have to have that in their characters if they're going to stand in the days to come. Otherwise, they'll end up as religious sops. You know, not Christians at all, just religious whatever. We don't want that. Amen? Shall we stand? You've been very good. I think actually everybody got a double plus. You've been very good to listen to such a thing. Okay. Lord, hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. We need your help. Pray, people. I feel God. This is what God wants, and Satan is dismayed by it. And I don't care. Lord, we come to you. This is what your word says. You said read it. You said believe it. We read it. We believe it. We know, Lord. We don't want to be part of anything that was not hearing from you, no matter how popular it is or how the world approves of it. We don't care, Lord, at all. All we care about it is Jesus pleased. Father, we want to please you. We want to hear your Son. We want to do what he says. We're not interested in the brains of man or his or his adulation or anything else. Lord, we want you and you alone. Yes, we do. So help us, Lord, get the word out. Help us contact the young people somehow so that they'll have direction in the dark days that are upon us. Blessed be the Lord. Help us to stand. Pray for yourselves. Pray that God will help you. I pray that God will help me. Pray that God will help you and your family to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man in victory. Jesus, help us, Lord. We're sincere. We know we're in a corrupt culture. Now help us, Lord, to do your will and let our light shine. God, oh, we love you, Jesus. You're the only truth. Let every man be a liar. You alone are the truth. And we reverence you. And we know, Lord, that you are in control of this world. And whatever the wicked do. But you are in control. And your kings are going to come forth. And they're going to reign. Hallelujah. Because your word cannot be broken. You said many that are last shall be first. And it shall happen. In spite of the abortion and the homosexuality and the rest of it, they will be born and they will be protected just as Jesus was. Yes. And we thank you, Lord. We don't give any credit to Satan whatever. Amen. You are the king. Yes. You are in control. And when we trust in you, you will bring us to total victory. Bless your name, Lord. Now, I thank you for each one that came out, Lord. I pray that your hand will be upon them and their houses. And they will wake up tomorrow full of the joy of the Lord, the last day of 2007, and be ready for Monday night to tell about what God has done for them. What God has done for them and what they hope he will do in 2008. So prepare our hearts, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
No. Hoo-yah. Oh, that's weak. Hoo-yah! That's better. Not hoo-ah, that's army. Hoo-yah, that's navy. Yeah, we don't want any backsliders around here.